lesson before us entitled Efficacious Grace Draws His People. And let's think about grace. You know, the Lord said it rains on the just and the unjust. That's grace. He didn't have to let it rain. We know that in Israel for 3.5 years he decided to dry it up. And so anything of that is gracious to all. It's the unjust and the just have not deserved rain, and he gives it. And so grace is something that God shows to all, but there is something that we haven't seen, and we see in the scripture as saving grace, a grace that goes on to eternity and provides for eternity, and we term that efficacious grace. Now, if you like to use the acrostics TULIP, that term is usually called irresistible grace, and that term has a little bit of problems with it, and it fits into the acrostic well, but God's grace is always resisted, if you understand, by lost men. And when you use the term irresistible grace, it gives a thought in someone's mind, well, I know that people resist God's grace, and it says in the book of Acts that the Pharisees resisted his grace. Well, that doctrine's out. You got to understand, grace is always resisted. So how's anybody going to be saved? There has to be God's grace that saves someone from their sins, and that's exactly what the scripture says. For by grace are you saved through faith. It actually does save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in review, we'll eventually go back to our lesson 3 on total depravity, but in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at definite atonement. And you know, in the cross stick, they talk about limited atonement if you want to keep things beautiful and sweet like that. But the word limited there also is problematic in that it seems like, well, God's death in Christ has limits. Well, everyone limits the death of Christ. You either limit its efficaciousness, and Jesus made it possible for all to be saved, but none were saved, so you limit the power of it, or you limit its application to the church and his sheep, and it definitely saved his church and his sheep. And so we believe that he came to save his people from their sins, and he did not fail. He did not make it possible. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he did not say, it's now possible. He said, it's finished. It's done. I have done all necessary so that my people might be in heaven forever. I would like to go back to Isaiah 53 and show you a verse there in context. Isaiah 53. And I'm reminded, as we look at any doctrine in the Word of God, this is not just feeding our minds. Thursday night at Harvest Ministries, we taught on the verse in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians that says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. You have to handle that verse very carefully, because true charity, true love, rejoices in the truth, right? It's not an ignorant love. It knows a lot of truth if it's true love. And yet, knowledge by itself, without love, always produces pride. And so we don't learn these things and hold these things so that we can be proud. We hold them so that we can love more. Love the Lord more, love his people more, love the lost more. And so as I think about, you know, a jeweler, you know, what does he get to look at? Well, we're going to hold diamonds today. We might hold emeralds. We might hold rubies. And comes home, what'd you do today? I was holding gems. What about the florist? Comes home, he smells like flowers. Well, we're looking at the most precious things in all the world, the death of Christ, the grace of God. And so we dare not just fill our minds with these. We fill our hearts with gratitude and worship. In Isaiah 53, in verse 8, the end it says, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And we call that a proof text for definite atonement or limited atonement. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. If you go back to verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is a proof text for those who hold general atonement, that he died for all. Well, that's what it says. He died for all. And I say, you're exactly right. He died for all. And verse 8 helps us understand the application of that specifically for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. You know, in hermeneutics, the study of how we interpret scripture, we take an ambiguous text, and it always must be governed by one that is unambiguous and clear. Verse 8 helps us understand who the all is. He's laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Who is the all? His people. All his people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, people, and nation. You can go to Papua New Guinea and find 150 people on a mountain. They're the only ones who speak that language. And I believe that you can go preach the gospel there, and God will save his people from their sins because he gave himself for every family. And somebody's got to go, and he says, I'm not coming back until the gospel's preached in all the world and all nations. So may we be at it and know that God is sovereign, and he's not going to send us and not have any effect. He's promised that for the transgression of my people he was stricken. I've laid the iniquity of us all upon him. So understand, we're not trying to be exclusivist. We're not trying to be, well, we're the frozen chosen and don't dare enter that kingdom. We're saying, come on, come all, as Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. We can go to every person on the face of the earth and preach Christ and know we're doing God's will. It is God's prerogative to choose before the foundation of the world. It's his prerogative to come in due time to a whole multitude of sinners and have the gospel preached and have maybe one saved or all saved. That's his prerogative. He has not called us to do that. He's not called us to even wonder about that. That's the secret things that belong to God. But what's revealed is the command for us to go preach the gospel to every creature, to proclaim the gospel that he has saved sinners, and if you come, you will be saved. And when that person comes, they're going to find out, you know, it was all of grace. Why did not my neighbors come? Why did not my family members come? Why did I come? It was grace. It was not residing in my heart alone. So, as we look at the nature and intent and extent of the atonement there, down a couple of paragraphs, Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, his own special people, zealous for good works. There's no possibilities in that verse. He actually did redeem them, and he purified them, and he made a special people for himself. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then in verses 25 and 26, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So he's putting those not believing in their place, thinking they've got control over their destiny, and he's saying, do not be proud. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. But we could go on through the defense of the atonement as we had last week, but let us remember the gospel is to be preached to every creature. It is commanded to go everywhere, and yet the Lord Jesus will save his people from their sins without question. He did not die in vain, or even the possibility of it being vain. When we come to the term efficacious grace, some call it irresistible grace. We're simply meaning it is effective. And if we're to understand it correctly, we need to remind ourselves in the first point on page 2, what happened when Adam sinned? Did he become sickened? Did he become weakened? Did he become dull? What happened? He died. That's why he hid himself. That's why he was pawning off his sin on his wife, on God. He was dead spiritually. He did not come out and say, Lord, I ate of the tree that you told me not to. I need help. He was running. And he bore children after himself in his own image. And that's why we're here today. I have to tell you this little story. Before the twins came, Daniel said to Bree, you know, what would you like? She said, I want a girl and a boy. And Daniel said, well, you realize it could be two boys. And she said, if sin hadn't come into the world, I might be all right with that. 6 years old. And we really didn't know what she was talking about. I actually thought theologically, well, Adam was the one whom sin was imputed to, you know, stated that he did it. And if we got two guys in the world, that's going to be really bad. And if sin hadn't come in the world, we wouldn't want two Adams in the household. It wasn't that, because the other possibility was my own heart. If sin hadn't come in the world, I'd be just rejoicing over two boys, because I'd be just contented in the Lord. And I asked her yesterday, and we got it clarified, and that was it. She really realized that it was her own heart that wouldn't rejoice over two boys. Now, last night she said they're real cute, so I think she's moved on past that. She got two cute brothers. But this is the reality, that when you bear children, you're bearing them in Adam's likeness, and they're not in Jesus' likeness. And they must be born again. They have to have a work done in their heart that they can't perform, nor will they want performed without grace. Let's always remind ourselves, hold your place. Well, I don't have you in place yet. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. We have to stress this, or we'll never even appreciate efficacious grace. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's not a lot of ambiguity in that passage. You have to remember, when God looks down upon the children of men, he doesn't look down just upon those at this time. He sees Adam, he sees Abraham, he sees the last person ever created at one time, and this is the assessment. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. How is anyone ever, ever, ever to be saved then? By grace, right? And by a grace that is beyond just the rain falling on their head, a grace in their heart that draws them to Christ. And that brings us to point two. There is a general call of the gospel. For many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord Jesus mentions that in Matthew 2:14, and later we'll study that further. Notice in Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so this is the first preaching that John the Baptist did. He said, repent. The Lord Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. And now as we go out, we preach repentance. The other day, Remember the internet is garbage in, garbage out, or truth in, truth out. So you got to watch it every time. Well, there's this preacher who said, he said, I never preach repentance. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so terrible for you, how you ever came to that position. He gave some kind of explanation. And I would rather preach repentance all my life and see no effect, and know I was doing just what the Lord told me to do, than come up with some kind of statement that seems to be more effective. He's got something that's working for him, but it's not biblical. And so we have this call that goes out. And you must remember, Jesus Christ, if you saw him, the common people heard him gladly. Don't you hope you were one of those common people? And the little children came up to him, and he said, let the little children come to me. But there were those who looked upon him and saw the exact same person doing the exact same miracles. And they said, we know who this is. This is Joseph's son, illegitimate child. Yeah, he just lives down the street. You're trying to tell us we're going to throw him over a cliff. We're going to pick up stones to throw at him. That's what the natural man does. And so here you have Christ before the world, as it were, and yet not all came to him. You know, if man really had a bit of goodness in him and he saw Jesus, what would he do with that goodness? He'd have to come to Christ. But that's not what happens to the natural man. We are repelled by truth. We're repelled by perfection. And we go in the opposite direction unless there is this grace. So there is a general call to all. But point three, there is an effectual call to the elect. Romans 8:28. And following it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, that's what they're actually denominated, the called, according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that word call there in verse 29, is that a general call or an effectual call? Got to be effectual. Because these individuals who are called, they're going to be in heaven for sure. I mean, you talk about assurance of salvation. If you've been called, you will be there. But Lord, what about the sin I wrestle with daily? That's normal. Keep wrestling. Well, Lord, it seems like my heart is not as warm towards you as it once was. Is there any warmth left there at all? The Lord's not going to quench the smoking flax. He'll work with you. He will keep you till the day of his coming. So this call is certain. And it's effective, and it is for God's people. It assures that they're going to come to him. Acts 2:39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If God did not have this call, we'd all remain in the death of sin. But there is this preaching of the gospel. And when it comes out, and each of you who have been saved, you may not be able to put a date on it. You might have to just put a period of time where it seemed like you were coming to truth. Others, it's very clear. It's night and day. But it's the same for both. It's a calling that brought them out of death to life, and now they love the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord does not say, I will save you if you can put a date on it. You don't get the right date, you'll never make it into my kingdom. A lot of us will not make that. But if I ask you the question, do you love the Lord Jesus? You say, well, I love him. I don't love myself and I don't love my sin, but I love him. That's grace. It says, if you love him, he knows you. Because that love did not come out of the soil of human depravity. It came out of a regenerated heart by the Spirit of God. Now we have a number of other scriptures we can consider. Back there in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You notice the Lord's the one who's active in these verses, is I'm going to do this. It's a promise. And if I don't take that heart of stone out of you, that's all you're going to have, is a heart of stone. It's the Lord who takes it out, puts in a heart of flesh that can beat. And what, you know, there's controversy in this world But the question is, what comes first? The new birth and then faith? Or does faith come first and then the new birth? Which is it? He said, well, how would you prove that to someone? Show me in the scripture where it says that. Where are we going? We could go to this verse here, but let's go to one in the New Testament. Where would we go? Okay, we've got one right here, Ephesians 2. Let's go there. Ephesians 2. And again, do we take people to these verses so we can win the argument? I hope not. We take them there because it is God's word. And if God is to be glorified, we must get this order correct. Ephesians 2. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you go on down further, he's made you alive. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here God finds you dead. He brings the gospel to you, and you hear truth, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God makes you alive. And what do you do when you're alive? And you hear truth. You believe. Another verse. Where would we go to? Someone said John. John 3. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, where's the order here? Well, if you're not born again, you can't even see. How are you going to believe if you can't see? You see? And so the new birth comes by grace. The Spirit comes to the elect. They hear the call. They hear the word of God. And they are called. Their eyes are open. And when they're open, they see Jesus. And then they believe on him. Let's go back to a statement in chapter 1. Verse 12 is a verse that all Christians love. But as many as received him, let's go back to verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, and they're responsible for that. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who, what's the tense here? Were born. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who received were born. They'd already been born. You say, well, that sounds like, I mean, what kind of a chance does anyone have? No one has a chance. This is not left up to chance. If we're left up to chance, we'd all go to hell. This is up to sovereign grace, where God, out of free mercy, chose you before the foundation of the world, not of anything in you. We have to understand that. If it was for foreseen faith, he's a respecter of persons. He's respecting all those who have this heart that's a little bit better than others, right? It's got some kind of better ability to move its will, to cast aside sin. And so he saw them and he called them. That's not what happened. Remember, Acts, we've got to go back always to Psalm 14, there were none that understood, none that sought after God. That's also stated in Psalm 53. It's quoted in Romans 3. It's a very foundational truth that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And here it is. The new birth comes by grace. But what did I have to do to get that? Well, didn't I have to come to the Lord Jesus? Yes, you must come, but get the order straight. The gospel goes out, the call goes out, the Spirit comes and quickens you, And you must come, and you will, right? And you come. We'll look at, it's going down to Matthew, into John 6 down there. You can read it there. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me will by no means, I will by no means cast out. Do you read anything more certain in all the Word of God? All that the Father gives me, the exact number that He gives me, whatever that number is, no man can number, but all that number that He gives me will come to me. It's finished. They're all going to come to me. You know, the beauty of this is, if you preach this to someone, they say, well, what about me? Well, aren't you, you're in that verse. He that comes to me, anyone who comes to me, I won't cast him out. See, this is the most beautiful and powerful and glorious truth in all the Word of God. It hides pride from man. Well, I was given to God before the foundation of the world. And even my coming was promised to the Son, and the Spirit made that come to pass in my heart. Any questions or comments so far? So you understand why I heard one Bible teacher says, if someone ever has any problems with these doctrines, well, we got to go back to depravity. We didn't learn that well enough. If you go back to depravity, if you learn that well enough, there has to be some kind of grace that's greater than our sin. And there is. We go further in that paragraph there, in that section there, it says, no one, this is out of John 6, 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So here's this promise, and no one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. Hope I can turn you to this verse. If you go to Acts 16, failed to write this down. I looked up, my last thing I looked up, but I didn't write it down. It talks about, there it is, verse 19. It says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, the kind of drawing the Spirit does and the kind of dragging these lost men did, they're not the same, okay? They were dragging Paul, probably not too kindly, not too worried about where they're roughing him up. But that's the same word. That's the power of it. They seized hold of Paul and Silas and said, you're going with us, and drug them. It's that kind of power in this word that he draws his people to himself. And it takes that kind of power. Now, an objection is, well, you're just saying God's going to drag you kicking and screaming to himself. That's not the way God works. Remember, he takes out the heart of stone. He puts in a heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh looks upon the Lord Jesus and says, I've never seen anything more beautiful in all my life. I can't imagine a Savior who would save someone like me. Could he save someone like me? Could I have him? And he draws them. And they come. It's beautiful. But it's certain, and it's without this drawing, there is no saving. You see, there must be an effectual call, an efficacious call, and here it is in these verses. Matthew 22, if you'll turn there. Quite an interesting parable here. in Matthew 22. We'll read verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious." Now, before we go any further, it mentions that they were called. They were urged to come. What kind of call is that? It's a general call. He calls all to come. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 7, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." That's critical. Notice that he doesn't have a wedding garment. "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This calling here is a general call, but there's few chosen, and those chosen have on wedding garments, right? They dare not come into the presence of the Lord without his garment. And here's one who had not truly come to the Lord. He just sort of showed up. And the chosen are those that he has regenerated and effectually called, and they come with wedding garments, having come to Christ. Down further in our notes there, bottom of page 2, Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And if God had not opened her heart, would she have heeded the things spoken by Paul? No. Lydia heard the effectual call, and that call had with it the power of God to open her heart. Let's go to Romans 9. Brother Fred is writing a commentary on chapters 9 through 16 to finish the commentary that was begun by Brother Curtis Vaughn, I believe. And Brother Fred teaches that Romans 9 was really given not just to win an argument, but to draw Jew and Gentile closer together in the Roman church. And so it's kind of ironic that this chapter that was designed by Paul for unity is sometimes looked at as a chapter that divides us, but it really is a chapter, if we look at it carefully, will humble us, and I believe will unite us in the end. So verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he find fault for who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he called, there's the word there, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. Now, what is this calling here? A general or an effectual call? This is effectual. I will call them my people. And he's called us, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. On page 3 of your notes. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 there. It says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he reminds the Corinthians, and this is really the only passage where I understand, why did God choose me? He chose the base things of the world. You know, he chose the things that are not mighty. And we were of those that he wanted to show the world, look what I can save. They're base. They're unlovely. They are cast-offs. And he called us, effectually called us, and he called the Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So you see very clearly in this passage, it flows from God's choice of us to his calling. Those whom he chose, he calls them, and they come to him. And you notice I put the scripture first, and if you've ever heard Brother Fred teach through the confession, and you go into that class, when he taught it, we were up in the upper room there, in the upper room, in the other building, and you go into that class, and he'd say, turn to such and such a verse. We'd spend a half an hour in the Word of God, and they'd say, oh, by the way, this is what the confession says. And that's the right attitude we should have. The confession is simply a restatement, a summary. It's not, well, let's go to the confession first because that's what we believe, and then we'll try to figure out if we really believe that. We really do go to the Word of God first. If you lost your confession and you only had your Bible, you'd do fine. Just keep reading the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, and you'll do well. And yet we do have the confession to be succinct at times and to summarize. So let's see what it says. Paragraph one. Those whom God has predestined to life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death which they are in by nature. Now, are you seeing all those words before? Have we seen them before today in the scripture? Yes, we have. Call them out of that state of sin and death by which they are in, which they are in by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives to them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by his almighty power causes them to desire and pursue that which is good. He effectually draws them to Jesus Christ, yet in such a way that they come absolutely freely, being made willing by his grace. No kicking and screaming here. He draws them absolutely freely. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not on account of anything at all foreseen in man. It is not made because of any power or agency in the creature who is wholly passive in the matter. That doesn't mean that he doesn't repent, doesn't believe, but he is worked upon by the Lord. Man is dead in sins and trespasses until quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. By this he is enabled to answer the call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed by it. This enabling power is no less power than that which is raised up and that which raised up Christ from the dead. You read that in Ephesians. This is an interesting paragraph. Infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when, where, and how he pleases. So also are all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. You see, because God can call someone that we do not know what's going on in their mind, there is hope. If it's all up to the individual to somehow reason his way through the gospel and believe on Christ, there's not some hope for some individuals. But we know that the Lord can speak to the human heart whom he's made, and we don't know what's going on, but he can do it. We know he saved John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Yes. Did I skip that? Infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when, where, and how he pleases. So also are all elect persons. Oh, does? I'll have to go see my source here when I left that out. So it says elect infants dying in infancy? Okay. I think I know why this might have been left out. I think I got it from Spurgeon's confession. And Spurgeon, I think, leaves that word elect, because, and this is held by many theologians, that any child that dies in infancy will be in heaven. And so I think I got that cleared up. But thank you for the correction, brother. I appreciate that. And then paragraph four, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may experience some common operations of the Spirit, yet because they are not effectually drawn by the Father, they will not and cannot truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. And I remind you, they don't want to be saved. You know, understand, people are not lost and going to hell because God did not draw them. They're lost and going to hell because they hate God and because they do not want to know him, and they rebel against him. You must understand that. Recently I was preaching down at LSU, and a guy came up this close. I've mentioned this before. He said, well, why would you want to go to a place where you see people in hell forever? I said, do you realize they're there because they hate God? It's not like God just likes to have a hell, and we're in heaven rejoicing because we get to look at a hell. That's God's reality for those who hate his son. And so they're none lost because God makes them lost. They are lost because of their sin. Much less can men who do not embrace this Christian religion be saved, however diligent they may be to frame their lives according to the light of nature and requirements of the religion they profess. In other words, they have a man-made religion. They can conform themselves to that as much as they want. It will not save them. A number of objections. We've already looked at the first. If God has given us a free will, he would never violate it. Well, if God doesn't deal with us, we're going to be lost forever. If he doesn't deal with our hearts, we have no hope. It's not that he turns our wills against our wills. He gives us a new will, so it wills his will. John 12:32 says, it says the call can be resisted. And they quote that verse. It says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And they take this to be God's trying to draw everyone, but they won't come. Now, this is what he means. He says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. The word peoples there is in italics. He's going to draw all to himself. Who are the all? Well, he either saves everyone, right? Or he saves his people from their sins. And I believe that's what it's talking about. It is to make any sense with the rest of the word of God. If you just take this verse, it's the only one you have, and he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. Well, then all are going to be in heaven, right? So you have to understand this word all as without distinction. It's all types of people. It's all families. It's all my people to myself. And then Acts 7:51 shows that people can resist the Spirit. Quote, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. And this is true. Men always do resist the Spirit. And God is going to hold them accountable for that. You understand that. It's not like, well, they can't come to me because, you know, I'm not drawing them. They're going to be left in their sins resisting the Spirit of God. And it is sin to do that. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. Now, how is it that you did not resist the Spirit of God at some point? By grace. It always goes back to grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. And 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I needed to be instructed by grace. Do you see how we have no reason ever to be proud? If you are dealing with someone who doesn't see these things, be very patient. They will see it in time. And if they do not see it in time, I'm not saying they're going to hell. But I believe in heaven they'll see it very clearly. Lord, it really was you. It really was your grace. And then conclusion. If man is dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord unconditionally chose a people from the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus died that his people should all be saved from their sins, in due time, the Spirit of God comes and quickens, calls and draws the Lord's sheep. Having received this efficacious call, they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their wills are not violated but renewed in the new birth by the Holy Spirit, so that they freely and willingly do come to the Savior of all sinners who come to him by grace. Any questions or comments? Alan, I thank you very much for having that in memory. Let's worship the Lord. Be very, very thankful that he saw you in your blood and he said, live. It's out of Ezekiel. What mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us from our sins and to give us all grace we would ever know, now and for eternity. Lord, let us tremble before you in love and admiration. Lord, we thank you for drawing us to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would enliven our hearts this morning. You would cause us to glorify you and honor you. Pray for Brother Fred that you'd help him to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him strength and grace to do this. and help us to believe and obey. We pray for our children, Lord. Thank you that there are more of them today than yesterday in terms of their being on this earth. We pray you would save them by your grace and give them ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.